quite a week this week, hasn't it? Grad for some of you. Hopefully I'm on here. Okay. Grad for some of you, and I know that holidays are officially started, and some of you, how many people here are actually camping right now? You're in the area, you're camping, or you're visiting people. Yeah, there's a few of you, I know that, and it's kind of neat to be able to have this time of year to be able to just enjoy God's creation. And it was interesting, we were out with some friends yesterday, we went out to Nordegg, had supper, and I love this time of year because everything's green, everything's, flowers are growing, the paintbrushes are coming up, those Indian paintbrushes, and it's just a beautiful time of year. And I know it's also a time of year when many of us just enjoy getting away and enjoying God's creation. And we're going to be looking at a piece of scripture this morning about that a wee bit, Psalm 19 in a few minutes after we pray. And it's good to see fathers up chasing their kids around. I remember doing that at that stage, and don't feel, you know, I'm not putting you on the spot, by the way. We've had a few of those today, and that's neat just to see little ones in church with us. And oh, the nursery is open. Okay. Another father who had a kid that was wandering around made that announcement. So interesting. But we're glad that you are with us. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of the year, this wonderful season that we enjoy. And sometimes it seems pretty short, Lord, but it just rejuvenates our hearts to know, Lord, that you are God of the seasons. You're God of this universe, and it's such a blessing to be able to enjoy the summertime and the growth in the trees, the flowers, the things that are happening all around us, just your creation. And Father, as we look at your word today, my prayer is that you would bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name. Lord, I just want to as well pray for those among us who perhaps are struggling right now with illnesses and perhaps on the verge of surgeries. We know that there are many in our body who are in that place. I think of Little Hope Peacock, who has surgery to put a rod in her back to correct the scoliosis and some of the spine problems that she has, and that's happening tomorrow morning. We just pray, Father, that your peace, your love would surround Trevor and Heather and their family, Jim and Arsheen, and that you would just be with them at this time, that they would just know your presence in their lives, and Father, that you would, the surgery would go well. And for others, too, I think of Lloyd and Vonnie. Lloyd's going to be going through surgery soon. And others in our midst, Lord, we just pray that you would be there for them. Father, be with all those that are driving today and over the next couple of days, whether it be camping or visiting family or whatever they're doing, would you just be near to them? So, Father, be here now as we look into your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I just wanted to make a few comments about the summer before I share this morning's message. This summer, I'm going to be away 3 weeks, and we're going to have four different people speaking throughout the summer. There isn't a sermon series. We just finished the book of Hebrews, and it's just going to be kind of what God is laying on people's hearts to share as they come up and share with us during the summertime. So, we just trust that God will really show individuals and reveal to individuals something that can really speak to our hearts as we go through this summer season. I know some of you are visiting today, and it's always a blessing to go to other churches and for me to discover when I go to other churches that people are singing the same worship songs, we're rejoicing with together, irregardless of where we are, and that we can worship our Lord wherever we are. And so what a blessing that we can do that today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, we're going to look at this passage today, passage that's probably very well known to many of us who are believers. Psalm 19, and if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen behind you as well. Beginning with verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, governing or giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb, the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, you know, Psalm 19 is, to me, one of the most wonderful psalms in the entire Bible. And it's probably one that, as I go back, I remember when I first became a Christian some 45 years ago, I remember this psalm in my first reading of the Bible. It stood out to me a lot, and it brought a lot of clarity to my thought about God's creation and some other areas. But more than any other Old Testament psalm, Psalm 19 holds together two aspects of God's revelation to us that we as believers hold very dearly. And those two aspects are creation and Scripture. And another word for creation that theologians use is called natural revelation. In other words, revelation through nature. The theological term, at least partly, that is used for God's word, it's called special revelation, and we're going to see that special revelation includes God's word, but it also includes some other things as well. Natural and special revelation complement each other, and this psalm clearly brings that out, and obviously if you read through the scriptures, it's clearly brought out in a number of different places. Special revelation has actually four aspects to it that we're going to look at. But each type of these revelations, natural or special, declare different facets of the one revealer of God and what he wants us to know in our world. Psalm 19, 1-6 speak about natural revelation, the revelation of God in nature. And natural revelation points to the existence of a creator, but natural revelation only provides limited insight into the truth. God's creation resonates with the idea of a creator God. And you know, when I think of this point that natural revelation points to the existence of a creator, I think that was what drew me so much to it and to God's creation when I was a young guy and didn't know the Lord. I can think back to those days when I was questioning God when I was a teenager. And I would look at nature and say, God, I know there's something behind all this. Or I didn't even say God, but I know there's something behind all this. And that's where I began to ask the question as a teenager, how could all of this beauty just pop out onto old planet Earth without a creator behind it? And very early in my teen years, I was asking those questions. And you know, it was interesting. I found myself being drawn as a teenager to God's natural beauty all around us. You know, we're traveling back to Manitoba today and tomorrow. And many people, I know Harry often says that Manitoba is not a beautiful place compared to BC. You know, it's flat. But Harry's dead wrong. I'll just say that right off the bat. There are many, many beautiful places there. And sorry, Harry, I see him popping out of the woodwork back there. But it is a beautiful place. And I was drawn to God's creation, even in Manitoba, to some of the places that I used to hang around as a teenager. White Shelf Provincial Park, canoeing in some of those areas around Winnipeg. Riding Mountain National Park, which, as Harry says, aren't real mountains, but they're big, big hills, and it's beautiful. And I really began to seriously ask the question, where is all this from, as a teenager? Then as I got older, and I remember going on trips to the Rockies. I went to the Rockies only once as a teenager. I remember traveling with a friend down to the U.S. for a month, and we took a month off of school. It was, grade 11, I think I was in, or grade 12, one of the two. But we visited for a month places like Yellowstone Park. We went to Grand Canyon. We hiked from the top of Grand Canyon down to the bottom and back again. And Bryce Canyon and Zion National Park and Carlsbad Caverns and all these beautiful places that were unique in their own setting. I remember the canoe trips that we could just enjoy God's natural surroundings. And that's what I love so much about summer. But, you know, what was amazing to me was that in all those places, God was there. I saw God clearly, that there was a God. And it wasn't like a pantheism or something like that, but I knew that there was a God when I saw all those things before I was a Christian. Well, look at verse 1 here. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." You know, interesting, I think of the Northwest Territories and the Northern Lights those first years that we spent in Hay River, where I met my wife. And I remember the Northern Lights coming out so often up there, and just how God's, the heavens were declaring the glory of God, the work of his hands. It's utterly impossible to look at any of God's handiwork and not see his natural revelation. It's everywhere. And I think that's why all of us like to take summer holidays. We want to go and explore God's handiwork. Romans 1:19 and 20 says, "What may be known about God is plain to man, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You and I are without excuse in terms of knowing God. It's all around us. And the creation points to the fact that there is a God. And even if we don't have the scriptures, we should be seeking after the one true God in our lives. Well, listen to the rest of Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Verse 2 says, "Day after day, they, the heavens and the skies, pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." All of creation, friends, is crying out that there is a God and God exists. And sometimes people ignore that fact and we don't really see it. But they're declaring loudly. Even the rocks cry out, the Bible says, that God exists, that there is a God. You can't consider the natural phenomenon of our earth and not wonder about who created it. In verses 1 to 6, it actually takes the form of a hymn about creation. And these verses are not actually Hebrew in origin. They reflect a wider Mideastern audience than just the Hebrews, and they're probably non-Israeli poetry. Is what they are. Well, natural revelation may point to the existence of God, but it only provides, as I said before, limited insight and understanding into the truth. Natural revelation points to Jesus as creator, but not as savior. Natural revelation or creation will pass away, the Bible says, but the word or the logos won't pass away. Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away in Scripture. God's natural revelation through creation touches every human being on planet Earth, and I can't stress that enough. There's nowhere on the earth where God's creative genius goes unknown. In verses 3 and 4, we read, there's no speech or language where their voice, the voice of creation, is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Man is, excuse me, without excuse. Mankind in general has always observed in nature a revelation of God. Numerous scientists point to a creative God through nature, and many Christian and non-Christian scientists point to this. Many point to a universe, or to the universe, as a manifestation of God's power, his glory, divinity, and his goodness. But, as I've said before, nature cannot save you or I. Deists hold that nature is the all-sufficient revelation of God, but natural revelation is insufficient for salvation. One theologian put it this way. He said, the purpose of natural revelation is to incite man to search for a fuller revelation of God and for his plan of salvation, and it only constitutes a general call to God to man to turn to him. This is where, friends, special revelation comes in. And special revelation refers to those acts of God whereby he makes himself known and his truth known at special times and in and to specific people. The purpose of special revelation is that God gives us knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, of his deity, his salvation, and his atoning work so that we may be saved and that we may bring glory to him throughout our entire lives and for eternity. Special revelation has been given to man in four specific ways, and we're going to look at these four ways very briefly today, but we're obviously going to focus more on the Word as the big way that God speaks to us. First of all, miracles. And we know that miracles do happen. They happened in the Old Testament times, and they happen today. Miracles are events and accomplishments in man that can only be explained by God. There's no other way to explain them. And unfortunately, in our world, oftentimes we see miracles and we try to explain it in other ways when there really is no other way, because we don't believe, perhaps, or some people don't believe, that God can do those things. But there are two kinds of miracles. There are those miracles where natural laws are intensified, and we look at the example perhaps of Samson and his strength. As his hair grew, he became stronger. As it was cut off, he wasn't stronger. Or the plague in Egypt would be an example of that. And there's also miracles where the laws of nature are excluded. And a good example of this one is Moses getting water from the rock in the desert in Numbers 20, verse 8. Another example in the New Testament would be Jesus feeding the 5,000, the multiplication of the loaves and fish that we see in Matthew chapter 6. So these are kind of the examples, or kind of the types of miracles that God does in throughout history, and I believe he still does today. Genuine miracles always accomplish the purpose of God, and they bring glory to him. If a miracle isn't bringing glory to God, then it's not a miracle, and it's not God, surely not God doing that. Our problem in the Western world is that we've lost trust that God can do miracles. There's too many sensationalists that we look to out there, and we sort of write off anything because we don't want to be included in that camp. But genuine miracles prove God's existence, his presence, his concern, and his power over mankind. The most incredible miracle, and I believe this with my whole heart, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of God's own Son, and what he has accomplished for you and I. There's no greater miracle than his death and resurrection. The second aspect of special revelation is the revelation of God to us in prophecy. And by prophecy, we're talking about the foretelling of future events that happen, future events to happen that are outlined in Scripture. The Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning Jesus the Messiah. The problem is that there are many false prophets out there, and there were at that time. And Scripture must test, Scripture must be the test of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit both illuminated and gave those words to the man and allowed those men to actually write them down in their own style and unique way. The third type of special revelation is God's revelation to us in Jesus Christ. General revelation can't lead man to Jesus Christ, but it can be a part of the process. When we're out there in the wilderness, we can be drawn to God. We may not understand Jesus Christ, but it can be a part of the process that God uses in our lives to draw us to Himself. Special revelation is necessary. Jesus Christ is the center of revelation. He is God's means of redemption in our lives. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the very image, the very representation of God that we have on this earth, or as He lived on this earth. He's the image of the invisible God. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is all the fullness, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus in bodily form, in Colossians 2, verse 9. And then in John 14, 9, it says this, Jesus makes this statement, that has seen me has seen the Father. And that's what Scripture is doing for us. It's opening up the picture of Jesus so that we can come to Him and live our lives for Him by discovering who He is. And that is a process that hopefully everyone here has gone through. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the most important fact in all of history. And Jesus' revelation reveals the nature and the existence of God and the will of God for us. And that's why we want to look at this last aspect of special revelation so much, and that's the revelation of God through the Scriptures. Friends, the Bible is the inerrant revelation of God. It's the clearest picture of God that we have in our world. It's totally without error, the Bible says, in the original manuscripts. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is there for us, and we need Scripture, and we need to be in the Scriptures learning what God wants us to do and how He wants us to act in our lives. It's our supreme source for all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is God's word to mankind, the infallible record of His revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you know that in the Old Testament alone, there are over 3,800 claims of Jesus in the Old Testament? You know, you can look at those examples, and it's staggering to think of that, 3,800 claims of Jesus in the Old Testament alone. God's divine message is to all mankind, for all of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, it's the Holy Spirit who illuminated and inspired every word of Scripture. Yet all of Scripture retains the flavor of the human writers, and that to me is just truly remarkable. We can't understand that, but God did it in an amazing, amazing way. Well, verses 7 to 14, we see are a look at God's special revelation through His Word. Verse 7 is one of my favorite descriptions of God's Word in the entire Bible, where it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's no error in it. There's no mistakes. It's totally perfect because it comes from God Himself. The term law here is the comprehensive term for all of God's revealed will to us. God's plan or revealed will for mankind is perfect in every way. We can trust His Word 100% in our lives. He's completely faithful and trustworthy. His Word should invoke admiration and awe on each of our parts as believers and just as people in general, because He made us. Why? Because if we heed God's Word, it says that it revives our soul. You know, it's been a busy time these last months in our lives. And it's interesting, as many of you go through this, when we think of holidays, we think of a time when hopefully our souls will be revived just by being out in nature or doing the things that we do. But the Word of God revives our souls. If we're in it and studying it and it's a big part of our lives, then it will revive our souls. Have you ever felt so beat up by what's thrown at you in life that you were refreshed by reading the Word of God? Well, you know, it's interesting because sometimes we go through those experiences. We feel totally beaten up. We feel totally down, totally crushed on all sides. And yet the Word of God revives our soul. The Word can restore a relationship to the living God and can revive us to the place of communion with God that God had in mind since He created us. In verse 7, the second part of verse 7, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." The decrees and the promises of Scripture are completely trustworthy and reliable. We can have the most minimal grasp of God's Word, yet be wise in His sight. And sometimes we think that you know, we have to have this super humongous understanding of the Word to be wise in His sight. But He can make us wise simply through the simple Word of God in our lives and us observing and adhering to that Word. When we come to Christ, we don't need a priest to interpret the Word for us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. The book of John and other places talk about this, who guides us into all truth. And He does that in our lives so that He can open up the Word to us. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." You know, that's what blesses me when we worship God in not just a musical way, but just worshiping God from our hearts in a corporate setting. It's all about what this is talking about. He's called us out of darkness into His wonderful life, and we can rejoice in that together as a body and be blessed in that. The Word of God is our trusty source book of God's guidance in all our life. It's His special revelation to us. Verse 8 says, "The commands of the Lord are radiant," and then it goes on and it says, "giving light to our eyes." God's precepts and commands indicate the authority with which God speaks to us as human beings. His Word is radiant, it shines. It gives light that we need as believers to live our lives. And friends, all you got to do is look at the news reports of the past week and, and some of the things that have been on there. And you know that only God's light in our lives can help us to not go some of the paths that we've seen on the news in this past week, or any week for that matter. Psalm 119, verse 105, says that his word is a lamp to our hearts, a lamp to our feet, and a light for our paths. His word gives us all the light we need to walk in God's ways. And I trust that you're taking advantage of reading and studying his word and meditating on his word today. In verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." Our response to what we read of God in his word should evoke awe and reverence in our lives. When we understand God's purposes for our lives and the fact that he has chosen us, our awe and our reverence of God should endure for eternity throughout this life and right into eternity. God's ordinances, or his decrees, are altogether righteous and are completely absolute. There's nothing that should be the source of our being and our living more than the Word of God. The purpose of God's special revelation is to bring God's will to bear on you and I, and to evoke intelligent reverence and awe in him, a well-founded trust in him, and detailed obedience throughout our entire lives to what he's showing us through the Word of God and through speaking to us in our lives. In verse 10, and I love this, it says that God's word in our lives is more precious than much pure gold. You know, I've never owned a pile of pure gold, never even owned a little nugget of pure gold. But when you think of gold, gold for centuries has been regarded as the most precious commodity in our world. Everybody loves to have gold because it's so costly. You know, the values go up and down a wee bit, but it is the most costly metal, and it's what our world currency system is based on still. I'm not sure what the going rate for gold is these days, but it is the standard. But God's word is far more precious than any gold or any pile of gold. And it goes on to say it's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You know, there was a group of us that went to Haiti this spring in April, and somebody got one of the honeycombs out and brought it into the kitchen, and we were all kind of dipping our fingers in and eating the honey off of that honeycomb. And I had never done that before, but honey is honey, it's sweet, but this was delicious. I mean, it was incredible. And it says that it's sweeter, the word of God is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. In verse 11, it says we need continual reminding of the place of God's word in our lives. Our sinful nature gets in the way. As Jesus said to Peter in Gethsemane, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And friends, that's the same for all of us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And oh, how we need the word of God not to fall into temptation and to keep strong in him. We need to be in God's word continually. We need to remind ourselves that in keeping of them, of God's word, there is great reward. And friends, that great reward may be for eternity, it may be heaven, that's one aspect of it, but that great reward is right here, right now, knowing the joy of the Lord, knowing the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing that he just gives us so many characteristics, and we can just be in praise and awe of him for what he has given us, the fruit of the Spirit and some of those things. In verses 12 to 14, they reveal David's heart of humility to live according to God's revelation to him. In verse 12, it says, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." And this is David speaking about man. You and I can't even discern all of our sins in our lives, our errors. We can't discern our hidden faults sometimes. But Jesus can discern those hidden faults, and he can forgive us, and he forgives us completely and removes those sins as far as the east is from the west, from us. We can seek God's forgiveness even for the sins that we're not even aware of. And as we go through life, we discover oftentimes, or at least I do, that I've inadvertently said something to somebody that's caused a person to stumble, or that's caused a person to be upset with me or whatever. And, you know, we can know that God has forgiven us from those type of things. In verse 13, it says, "Keep your servants from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression." May God keep you and I steadfast in being obedient to his word and to his Spirit's voice in our lives. When we know what constitutes sin in our lives, may we keep from sinning willfully and by being disobedient in knowing what God expects of us. Finally, may you and I be able to pray as David did as he ends this psalm. He says this in verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May you and I understand that God's natural revolution through creation does touch every human being on planet Earth. All creation shouts that there is a creative God behind all the things we see around us. But nature or natural revelation, as I said before, cannot save us. We can't just be saved by looking at creation and saying, "Man, God, you're an awesome God. You made all this, and I agree with that." There's much more to salvation, and that's where Jesus comes in. That's where special revelation comes in. God's revelation of Jesus Christ as historically recorded in the Word. The purpose of God's revelation is that you and I would come to know and to follow Jesus Christ and his will for our lives. We need continual teaching and reminders of this through God's Word. May each of us demonstrate David's heart of humility by heeding his word and being obedient to God. Before the worship team comes up, we're going to watch a short video. It's one that we've shown here before. It's Brian Dirksen. It's called Creation Calls. And I want you to, as you're watching this, to meditate upon God and what he's done in your lives, to thank him for what he's done in your life. You know, the pictures on this video or DVD or whatever are beautiful, and the way he's captured it. But to me, it's all about Jesus Christ. And so as you watch it, just give thanks to yourself for all that God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. And if you'll show that now.